I'm looking at myself here. I feel sorry for you a lot. Right, good evening, everybody. I'm reading this morning. I'll go back to bed and get up again. Our reading this evening is from Romans 5, verses 6 to 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God that through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The reading this evening contains one of the greatest and clearest statements of the Christian gospel that there is. It's a statement that ranks equal, if not greater, than John 3:16. There, in verse 8, we are told that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it's a sad fact that in this day and age, we all know of those who are willing to die for their cause. Very often we hear of suicide bombers who have blown themselves up for whatever cause they support. Men, sometimes women, who willingly die in order that they might destroy the lives of others. And perhaps because of the ever-present media coverage, this seems to be the chosen path for so many today. But although it's more common today, this sort of action has always been there. The Christian church has also had its fair share of those who were willing to die for their faith. Although it has to be said, they didn't usually endeavour to take other innocent people with them. We know of those who are bodyguards for some famous person and who will put themselves in the way of danger to protect the one they're guarding, taking the bullet for them. And of course we know that parents would often risk, and sometimes even do, lose their lives for the sake of their children. So there have always been those who were prepared to die for their cause. Although we often can't understand why they would do this, and this is even more so with the modern suicide bombers, we have to admit that in their minds they are serving a just cause. They're dying for something worthwhile. Yeah. In our text this evening, we're told that God made a rational and deliberate decision. He looked at us, at mankind, and decided that his Son, Jesus Christ, would die for us. We could say that God made a rational decision because he knows every one of us, and he knows all about each of us. God knew the time that we'd be born, he knows the time we will die, and he knows everything in between. He knew we would be here this evening, listening to his word being preached. And this means, of course, that he knows what sort of people we are. He knows that we fall far short of the standard he requires. We know that we're sinners and we deserve to be left to our own fate. He knows that this world has turned its back on him, has rejected him, and has no time for him. In verse 10 of our reading, we're described as the enemies of God. God could have looked upon us and decided that as we constantly rejected him, constantly ignored his revealed will, constantly fought against him, then we're not worth bothering with, let alone require the cost of his Son. He could have decided that we just were not worth subjecting his Son to all the humiliation and torture, all the pain and rejection that would inevitably occur. He could have decided that as the problem was one of our own making, we should just be left to get on with it. Yeah. We know ourselves that when we see the numerous appeals on TV We do have a greater sympathy for those causes that are not the fault of those who are suffering. We tend to be more sympathetic to those victims of natural disasters than we are of those victims of man-made situations and political situations. God could have looked at us with the same tendency and left us to stew in the mess of our own making. But yet, he made the deliberate decision that we are a cause worth dying for. As we saw in those we looked at earlier, people will die for what they consider to be a good cause. They might possibly die for a person that they think is deserving of that sacrifice, a good person, a righteous person. But it does seem inconceivable that anyone would give their life for a bad person, for a wicked person. But Jesus Christ did just that when he died for us. And he didn't die because of anything good in us. For in verse 6 we see that we are ungodly. Not because of anything we had, because we're powerless. The reason that he made that decision was because of his love for us. And we see that love demonstrated in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But why did he do this? Why, when we were so totally undeserving, did Christ die for us? He did it because God wanted us to be restored to the place and the condition that he had first made for us. When God first made man, he looked upon him, this pinnacle of his creation, and saw that not only was man good, but he was also very good. Adam was created perfect, and he was created, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. However, to glorify God and to enjoy him, man has to have free will. If man could not freely choose to worship and glorify God, then he's no different from the animals and is operating purely on instinct. To worship, to glorify, and to enjoy are the results of conscious decisions. But this free will, this ability to decide his own course of action, also gave Adam the ability to refuse God. And this is what he did when he decided to ignore the solemn warning of God and to indulge in the forbidden fruit. This willful disobedience of the instructions of God is what the Bible calls sin. That fateful decision of Adam allowed sin into the makeup of mankind, and the perfect man was marred and spoiled. And as a result, sin is present in every one of us, for we're all descendants of Adam. And let's not be in any doubt, sin is inherent in all mankind. You could almost say that it's in our DNA, it's in our genes, it's an inherited condition, inherited from the first man, Adam. The result of Adam's sin was that God ejected him from the Garden of Eden, for God is pure and holy, cannot be where there is sin. Adam was consigned to having to struggle and work for his living, to be constantly subject to the enticements of the sin that's now within him. And as his descendants, every one of us has to work and struggle to exist in this fallen world. And every one of us has that constant struggle with the indwelling sinful nature. The result, as we see in Romans 3:23, is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we're given even worse news in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But there's good news as well. For way back in Genesis 3:15, as God is ejecting Adam from the garden, God addresses the serpent that had tempted Adam to sin, and God says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Even then, and throughout Scripture since, God has promised that when the time is right, sin would be defeated. And because it's impossible for man to do this, God himself would send his own son to pay the price, to crush the head of sin and to destroy sin in mankind. Again, Paul gives us the wonderful news of the gospel when he says in Romans 5, verse 6 and verse 8, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And that's the wonderful news of the gospel. That's what you heard and believed. That's what your faith is built upon. Yeah. God himself, because of his great love, sent his son Jesus Christ to die in the place of each one of us, so that the wages of sin, which are death, could be paid on our behalf. Because we couldn't do anything about the situation ourselves, God intervened and sent Jesus Christ, his own dear son, to deal with the situation. As the wages of sin is death, then someone had to die to pay for our sin. It should be us. And in the normal course of events, it is us. But God stepped in and agreed that he would accept the death of his own son, totally sinless, innocent son, in the place of our death. Jesus came into the world, lived a sinless life for 33 years, and then paid the supreme price. He gave his life so that we might be set right with God. He looked at us, saw our sin and degradation, and still considered us a cause worth dying for. Yes. Two totally unique and miraculous events are the hallmark of the Christian gospel. First, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born in a miserable stable in a far-flung outpost of the Roman Empire. That he was born to an ordinary young woman, a virgin, who had willingly accepted what the angel told her. Willingly accepted that she would be the mother of the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah that had been promised to the Jews. Is there any wonder that when she received this momentous news from the angel, a magnificent song of praise burst from her? "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he is mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." The second miraculous event was the crucifixion of Jesus, the Son of God, for the sins of each one of us who will believe on him. And because of this selfless sacrifice of Jesus, we who were God's enemies can now be reconciled to him, and we can be saved from the wrath and punishment of God that we so richly deserve. But how do we know that that's true? How do we know that God has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf? Because Jesus was buried, and then he was raised on the third day. And it's very important that we're very clear that Jesus Christ did indeed rise from the dead. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 gives abundant proof. He says that the resurrected Jesus was seen by his apostles, who most certainly knew that this was indeed Jesus. But more than that, he was seen by 500 men, all at the same time. He appeared before a great crowd of them, and although some of them had now died, most of them were still living when Paul wrote the letter 25 years after the death of Jesus. How could Paul so boldly state this if it was not true? Some of those still living would soon be testifying of the lie of it. We also have the testimony of Luke, who writes in Acts 1 verse 3, "After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." There is more historical proof of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus than of many of the other historical events that the world accepts without question. As we've seen, by nature, we are the children of Adam, and we've inherited all of Adam's sinful nature. But we've also seen that Jesus, the Son of God, totally became man and lived as a man for 33 years, yet he was without sin. We've seen that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that God accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. We've seen that the proof of this is that God raised Christ from the dead. Each one of us has, at some times, had to make a decision. The decision we have to make is whether we want to continue as the children of Adam in all our sinfulness, which will lead to an everlasting separation from God, or whether we want to change our life and be like Jesus, which will lead to everlasting life with God. Because of our sinful nature makes it impossible for us to be in the presence of God, then we're destined for an eternity without God, a place that Jesus described in Matthew 8, verse 12 as the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. However, in verse 1 of our text, it tells us we can be justified through faith. We can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be reconciled to God through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. We can be saved from eternal separation from God. We can be put right with God. And to do this, we have just four things to do. First, that we have to accept that I'm a sinner and that I have done and continue to do that which offends God. Secondly, repent of my sin. And there's much more than just saying sorry. To repent means to turn away from the wrong life that we are leading and turn to a life that is pleasing to God. Thirdly, to recognize that I can't do this on my own and ask Jesus Christ to help me. And the fourth one is to turn my life over to Jesus Christ totally with no holding back. To give him the first place in my life and to allow him to be the one who controls my life. When we do this, and really mean it, the change will occur that will be dramatic. So much so that Jesus described it as being born again. It's probable that most of us here this evening have already done this and that we are born again. But if you haven't done that, if you haven't yet made that vital decision, then do so now, this very evening. Ask yourself one simple question. When I die, what will happen to me? Do you know that you are going to heaven? Now, if you think you are going to heaven, then I suggest that possibly you're not. Because if you're going to heaven, you will know it. And not just think it. If you're not at all sure, then come and get somebody to pray with you and introduce you to the best friend you will ever have, Jesus. But for those of us who have made that commitment at some time, let's ask you a question. Do you feel that joy within yourself that Mary felt? That joy that caused her to burst into that glorious song of praise? My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has made me mindful of the humble state of his servant. Well, if not, maybe you should refresh your faith in Jesus. So why not come and let someone pray for you also? I'm convinced that as God opens our eyes and hearts to more of him, we sometimes realise that we've got a little bit stale, a little bit complacent, and we feel the need to come and recommit our lives to him. As we've seen this evening, natural man is not right with God and deserves nothing but condemnation and death. But we've also seen that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The good news of the gospel is that despite all our failings, God still considers a cause worth dying for. Amen.